disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
O life down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Praise God. Well, I have this evening a title that we're going to look at, and I think probably over the next couple of teachings, I won't get all of this in this evening, but we're calling our teaching tonight, In Gideon's Army, Many Were Called, But Few Chosen. In Gideon's Army, Many Were Called, But Few Chosen. And I believe the Lord would have us to go over some of the deeper life teachings that we've had over the years, because we need to remind ourselves as to what God is doing in these last days. You know, without a vision, my people perish, the Word of God tells us. And sadly, a lot of churches don't really have a vision of the near coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're very involved in worldly things, in church politics, in evangelism, which has its place, of course. But there is a loss of sight, spiritually speaking, of the coming of Jesus, and very little spiritual discernment. But the nature of the deeper life teaching is that God won't let us forget it. In actual fact, as we open this up, you will either know that this is your experience, and this is what's being worked out in your life and in Full Gospel Assembly, or not. And if it isn't, then you have a chance, while the Lord still tarries, that you can be a part of this spiritual army that God is preparing in the furnace. But before we start, let's turn to something that we know well in the book of Joel, the minor prophets, the book of Joel, chapter 2, and I want to take it up from verse 21 of Joel, chapter 2, and verse 21 onwards. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, your beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. So that's speaking of Zion, not just the literal Mount Zion, but the spiritual Mount Zion, which always refers to as the church as well. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil, which speaks of the greater works in the last days that will be seen before the Lord Jesus returns. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. That's why we believe we're in the times of restoration. We're now being restored, brought back to apostolic faith under the headship of Jesus. The crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. and my people shall never be put to shame. So the Lord's revelation of God, the vision of God, Jesus high and lifted up, being brought back under the banner of Jesus Christ, is there. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. So we're going to see a great prophetic, and we indeed are and have seen a great emphasis on the prophetic being restored to the church. And will continue to be so. And your old men shall dream dreams. Those that have gone before, our forefathers, those that saw Christ from afar off, those that believed in the kingdom being established upon the earth. They dreamed of it, they saw it. And your young men shall see visions. That's speaking of the last generation that will experience this, will inherit this and move into this. This is why that without a vision my people perish. The deeper life is that vision given to us. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So God will pour out his Spirit upon men and women. And we will worship God in spirit and in truth, both male and female. And this is being restored back to the body of Christ. This is why God is dealing like he is, and this of course is why so many churches are so bound and held up in witchcraft and Jezebel. Because God knows, the devil knows, that God is going to pour out his Spirit on men and women. And this is why he's trying to hinder it. But he will not succeed with the overcomers. And I will show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So we are approaching rapidly towards the final judgment and the wrath of God. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There will be mercy displayed in these last days, like it's never seen before. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And that's why we're in the process of deliverance, being worked upon. Well, there's much in there, but it is good to just clarify and to go over these scriptures just to remind us. And as I'm calling this teaching today, in Gideon's army, many were called, but few chosen. Now, the outpouring of the Spirit is fundamentally, and we saw that the last century, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, showing that we can go deeper, that there's that open door that we're constantly reminding you. But the outpouring of the Spirit, we have to remember, is to select a group who will go through the fires of purification and deliverance of self. That's fundamentally one of the reasons why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, empowered by it. So that God, through this, will select, we know the song, and that we'll probably look at in detail next time. But it is a group that will be called, chosen by God, to go through the fires of purification so that they come through delivered from what? Me, I, what I want. Putting self first. That is the biggest hindrance to the life in the Spirit. It's also in our deliverance that we may become sensitive to the voice of God, to the Spirit of God, trained to hear what he's saying. Not only trained to hear what the Spirit is saying, but also trained in obedience, so that we yield over, we obey, whatever he tells us and his commands. You see, we have to just accept the fact that not all who receive the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit will not necessarily qualify for this. You see, not all are willing to pay the cost. And we labour that one each week because it will cost you everything. It's free, but not cheap. And so, this walk of the deeper life, this call, spiritually speaking, to Gideon's army, will cost all. And that is why we're in the school of experience. This is important for us to understand this. We sometimes refer to this, don't we, the school of experience. And we are to experience this walk. And these are terms that we use for a reason. Because either you know that what is being said tonight is your experience, or it isn't. Either tonight you are hearing this, maybe in a fresh light, or maybe I've not really heard this before, but now I'm hearing it. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you, bringing you in as an overcomer. But it is a school of experience. And the school of the experience is fundamentally that you are on the potter's wheel, where he's moulding you into the likeness of Jesus. None other but Jesus only. Now again, this should be your experience. There is something with you that's showing you and telling you that you are on that potter's wheel, that he's moulding, he's working, he's raising a vessel of honour out of you and out of full gospel assembly. Again, you see, we can teach these things, but the Holy Spirit can only impart this and make this your experience. This is why we call it the school of experience. How sad to listen to a teaching like this and to feel that you're outside of it and it is not part of your experience. That's not what God has set you into full gospel assembly for. You've been baptized, set into it, so that when you hear these teachings like this, you can say amen to it, because it's my life, it's my experience. This message is telling me exactly what I'm going through. These messages should confirm to us. And that is why we go through the trials that we go through. That is being on the potter's wheel, because he's molding us into a vessel of honor. He's molding us, preparing us for the greater works, destined for the throne, the first fruits of the Lord. And like any potter who's molding, once he's molded the pot to the dimensions and size that he wants to, you're not finished there. It then has to be fired. And that is the test of any pot. Because any embellishments, anything that's not quite right, will come out in the firing. But you see, God's going to make sure that the fires that you go through are going to remove every obstacle, every embellishment, everything that would hinder that beautiful vessel, that pot, that will finally be on display and show perfection. That is always the aim of any potter. And so a lot of pottery has to be smashed, can't be used, because it's the firing that sorts it out. So God isn't going to do this. This is no hit and miss with us. This is a perfect, entire work that God is doing in your life and my life and with full gospel assembly. This is why he's purging all that spiritual dross. out of our lives. And yes, I know that that fire can get pretty hot, where we just feel we cannot take any more. It's as though I'm being utterly consumed and burnt up. And yet, you know what? We're not. And then we come out of the other end when it all cools down, and we see the wonderful, perfect work that God has done, purifying the gold. And what is this that he's doing? Well, let's just remind ourselves of what we've been taught over the years and what he's still continuing to work in your life and my life. What is he spiritually purging? Because fear has torment, as the Bible says. And so he's going to continue to purge out all fear, so that love can be perfected, which is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. All the while fear is still there, the fruit of the Spirit is hindered from maturing. That is why he has to get rid of this and deal with it, because there's no fear in the perfect love of God, as we're told. And then the next thing he's getting rid of is that anxiety. We were talking about these things just a few weeks ago. That anxiety that would still get you to hold on, to work things out in your own strength, and to be worried. Again, he's purging that away from us. He's purging that unbelief, so that when we hear the word of God, we hear the voice of the Spirit, we're not going to doubt it. But we know that it's God, and not only do we know it's God, but we'll act accordingly as he shows us. Then there is that pride that he's purging from us. Because that pride makes us independent of God. Pride says, I know. I don't have to be told. Now, we don't say it in so many words like that, but that's the attitude of it. And then we fall flat on our face. And God has at times to allow us to be humbled. Yes, even by our enemies sometimes. But he's purging that pride. Then he's purging all religious error, where we get wrong ideas of scripture, the word of God. He again has a way of purging that, so we are able to receive the purity of God's word by the Spirit, because it's by the Spirit we're being taught in these last days. I've already read it. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Traditions. We still like our traditions, and we still hold on to them, because we feel safe by them, or we feel pious, or whatever. God doesn't like traditions. That was all done away with. It was nailed and put on the cross. And yet the church is so traditional, so bound up in the past, and its rituals, and so on. And no way do they want to get rid of them, because they feel secure. This is why the enemies worked and created denominationalism, because man feels secure by denomination. And yet God called us out from all of that. Be separate, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. This is what the Holy Spirit's been doing, because it's religion, and God isn't religious, as he keeps showing us. So again, all of these things have been purged out of our lives, and are being purged out. Why am I emphasizing this? Because it creates dead works. That is why. And a lot of Christendom, with their works, sadly, don't glorify the Lord. It's man being put there first instead of God. And so all of this has to be purged from us for when we see the greater works, because many of them will come just to see and experience those greater works. Jesus knew why many of them came out or came out of the wilderness. He knew why they were there, to get their bellies filled, to get healed. But he had to change all of that. You see, he had to change the motives, the reasons. It is to put God first and foremost. That at times is the last thing that man wants to do. He wants to take all the blessings, all the goodies, but he doesn't want to put God first. And even God has to put that into your heart. But you see, those who put the Lord first will be those that are chosen for Gideon's army, as we're going to look at next time. So we're purged from all of these things. We're being purged from strife, where we cause strife still, where we sin still with our tongues, or cause divisions, or problems, or rows. This again has to be purged from us, because we're called to be peacemakers. Many, many times God will speak through the things you don't say. That is where the strength lies. But we still think that we have the authority to put people right, and we haven't. We're called to pray, or to pray one for another. And 9 times out of 10, God will do it. He will deal with it. So that has to be purged. Hypocrisies. We still at times are hypocritical. We will criticize someone, and in 6 months' time down the line, we find then we're doing the same thing, or something similar. And it takes God's eyes to open us to see that. So all hypocrisy is being purged from us on the potter's wheel. We're noticing also that God still challenges, doesn't he? And has done over the years, still relying on the arm of the flesh. Again, this is being purged from us, so that we will totally trust God and totally walk by faith and throw ourselves upon him and upon the word of God and the promises. We're not quite there yet still. So these are the reasons why we're going through the school of experience and we're on the potter's wheel. It is for these very reasons, so that we're wholly and completely set apart by faith unto him. Now, you can't achieve this. This can only be done as you willingly yield over to the Spirit and allow him to do it. This is why I emphasized on Sunday's teaching that you cannot crucify yourself. You're asked to take that cross up. And the Holy Spirit, who's come, the outpouring of the Spirit, we've just read it in Joel, he will emulate and he will work all of that in and through your life and my life. You make no bones about it, he will do it. And he is indeed doing it. Now, the question I'm going to raise, as I challenged you earlier this evening, does all of this sound familiar to your life? Well, you can put some amens there if you want, if that's truly what it is, because it should, if you're part of Full Gospel Assembly. What I have mentioned thus far tonight should be familiar to you, and not only familiar, but your experience, or what you are experiencing. These are all clear signs that you have been chosen for the last day for Gideon's army. And Gideon's army is one purpose for warfare. You are part of restoring the church back to her apostolic power and her position that should be in the heavens. But that we will look at on Sunday. This is why the Holy Spirit's emphasizing so much now about spiritual warfare. He's now preparing us. He's now bringing us into battle. Jesus, the great commander, the sword of the Spirit in his hand, he has a plan. And he's not going to give too much of that plan away, but as we continue to move with him, so he will reveal what we need to do for whatever season. But you can be well assured that a commander is one who plans and plans and plans way, 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 way out in advance. That's his purpose, his aim. And we can be assured that Jesus, who is in front, will restore all things, and he knows exactly how to do it. But you and I are being trained to walk side by side with him, to follow him. Does all of this sound familiar to your life? Well, only you can answer that. This is why it's the school of experience for each of us. And we should be understanding this. You see, if you're not sure about any of these things, then I would tell you, just get into deeper life in the Spirit. Brush up on it again. Open it up. Read it. You'll always find something new there. Every time I do, I just look at it and things jump out of the page and think, gosh, I didn't see it like that before. You see, why I'm laboring all this tonight, brothers and sisters, is because our call is to come against the forces of darkness. You know as well as I do that much of the church is running away from warfare. Or if they do mention warfare, and they have warfare, you can probably guarantee 9 times out of 10, it's in the carnal mind. It's the natural mind. They oppose, they are afraid of going in tongues in the spirit into warfare, which is of course the power line. That is what brings them down. That is what divides them. This is what creates confusion in Satan's army. Just like Gideon, when those torches were lit. So it's a spiritual type. Our warring in the spirit creates that confusion. And yet so many Christians don't see this. They don't even experience it. They don't understand it. They're still arguing whether you speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues. They've not moved on. And they're clear signs, brothers and sisters, that they are not being chosen for Gideon's army. Now, I'm going to say at this point that there is no room for any of us to become arrogant or proud if we know that we're part of Gideon's army. Because it will be the humble in spirit, the meek in spirit, who will be part of this army. And all we will ever say is, this is mercy and grace. I deserve none of this. This was God's calling. And that is why he gets all the glory. Never forget that. And if it's your experience, and this is your life, and you know that this is speaking to you, then you know you are part of this, and you have been called from the foundation of the world. But we are being prepared to come against the forces of darkness and the final conflict and battle with God's church against the powers of darkness. Why am I stressing all of this? Because I believe that this is preparing the church, that is the bride, the true overcomers, to reside in the right place where she should be, and that is in heavenly places. Now, something that we start to be aware of and experience, that although we're still walking on planet Earth, yet our position, our belief, our faith, our overcoming everything is not of this world, because this world cannot present any of this. This comes from above. And that is why you can confidently believe that though you are in this world, you are not of this world. Is that your experience? Or is the world still strong in your life? And you just don't experience or think these sort of things, because this should be worked out in our lives. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Because this church was an apostolic church, but hadn't been perfected in love. But a great potential, and it is a sign to us. And in many ways, I believe the Ephesian church, that should have been a raptured church, but wasn't, is a type that where she will fulfill finally, and she will return to her first love, because that's all that was missing. But anyway, we glean a lot about positionally this church and where she's seated. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Note where he's speaking from, where the blessings are, what is given. He says, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Not on the earth, not earthly, worldly. He's showing the position of what this church is being blessed with and where it comes from. Let's also turn to chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." That is what's happening, brothers and sisters. That has been purpose from the foundation of the world, that the church reveals that they are greater, it's greater, the church is, than principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness, access, with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, for which is your glory. And so he goes on. There we are. Very profound things that are said over Ephesus, all from the position from above. How about chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Here we go again. Christ being taken into heavenly places. It's taking us again above. Far above all principality, power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Listen to this language, listen to this talk, the richness of this, the might of it, the power of it. He's over all of this. He's in control of everything. Your life is totally in his hands. Even when he takes you through those fiery furnaces and trials. Listen to what he's trying to get into our hearts. How about chapter 2 and verse 32 of Ephesians? Chapter 2 and verse... verse 22 of Ephesians 2. In whom also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Not in the flesh. It's in the Spirit. That's why we worship God in spirit and in truth. Because it's from above. It comes from above. We're seated with him above. We're really there by faith with him above. We're just left at the moment for a season on the earth. Everything we say, everything we do, every prayer, every warfare, everything, praying in the name of Jesus, laying hands on the sick and so forth, all comes from above, which is established forever. That is why he gave the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us become heavenly minded. We need to look away from this world. It's still trying to hold us back. And with its lies, its deception. You see, Jesus revealed that he was far, far above all of this. We've looked at this. Let's finally close this evening with Revelation 3, verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7, which of course speaks of the faithful church. And he says here, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. There's the doorway into the deeper life. It's open, cannot be shut for anyone. Even in the last minute, you can go through it. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, what does he say here? Just looking back in verse 8. He says, I know your works. But he doesn't stop there. So he says, he knows our works, which could raise a question mark. Maybe the works aren't always glorifying God or whatever it is. We don't know. He doesn't say. But this he does say. See, or you could put, but see, I have set before you an open door. And that is the key to it. Whatever your works, whatever your trials, whatever you're going through, know this, I've set an open door. Now go through that door, because that is your deliverance. And no one will shut this door, and you will make sure that no one will shut that door in your life, because you've gone through it for a purpose and a reason. For you have a lot of strength, a lot of power, a lot of might. No, you have little strength. Is that your experience, brothers and sisters? It's certainly mine. Sometimes I don't know where the strength comes from. I don't know sometimes that I've got any strength to go on. But it's there. Because that doorway has provided it. And Jesus is that doorway. You have little strength. And here's something else that characterizes an overcomer. You've kept my word. In other words, you love my word. You don't argue about my word. You don't have problems with the word. Oh, well, that's his opinion, or whatever. Because my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. They love the word of God. This is why I've always said one of the tests of an overcomer is what is that person's approach, attitude and heart toward the word of God. You kept my word and have not denied my name. You have a revelation of that name, the only name above all names, the name of Jesus. Because we're seeing that mighty name not only healing, delivering, saving, but putting the enemy to flight. So here we are. The faithful church again is above all of these things. This church is in many ways already in heavenly places with Christ Jesus in its position. All that's going to happen soon is when the Lord finally just calls us up to be where we should be. I believe, as I said, as we've read out of the book of Ephesians, the Ephesian church is very much an end time type of church. What we read there, it's profound. But she will have her first love. And that is what we must never lose sight of, brothers and sisters. To be part of Gideon's army and to know that you've been called, and even though there are few chosen for it, you never lose sight of your first love, which is Jesus. He's always priority. He's always first. And we give time for him to be that. This is why I constantly encourage you to not be too quick when you get in God's presence. To be still. Let him speak. And he will. Because we're being restored to our first love. You see, the bridegroom and the bride, they don't have to do always a lot of talking. Just being together says everything. And just being with Jesus should be saying everything to him in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for showing us what we're destined for. Thank you that you first loved us, that you called us from the foundation of the world. Father, we know that all of this comes from above, graciously given to us through the baptism of the Spirit, through the new birth. And we're all of us, Father, aware that in our weaknesses we are made strong. We all of us have testimonies of how the fires didn't burn us up completely, but that you brought us through. we know we're on the potter's wheel. And that vessel that you are creating will be a vessel for God's glory. And that vessel will stand through the fires, because the fires is perfecting that clay. And so, Lord, we thank you that everything is on our side. We have nothing to lose. Our problem is we listen too much to the powers of darkness or to logic. But let us become more heavenly minded. Let us look away from all these things that the enemy tries to trap and hold us in, Father. Let us embrace more and more the kingdom of heaven and what is in the kingdom of heaven, which is healing, deliverance, salvation. Lord, we long to see these greater works. We long to see your name glorified and lifted up. We long to see, Father, the brokenhearted restored, the destitute brought into the kingdom of God. We long to see, Father, bodies healed, minds delivered from demons. This was in your heart, and it is in our heart. And we don't lose sight of any of this. But we know we're still in progress. And at times, Lord, we get impatient and we wonder just how long does it really all take. But you will not release any of this. You will not allow us to go out in that warfare until we are fully trained. Trained to obey the commander. And his name is Jesus.
Let him in constancy follow the master.